Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's wonderful to be here today. If you don't know, I'm David Liesenfeld. There's nothing that lets you know who I am every week. Sometimes I have to look and remind myself too, who am I? But anyway, I'm so happy to be here with you today. I want to say hello to those of you who are streaming online, and just a wonderful Sabbath day. So last week, I made a promise that today I would tell you a story that the kids are in here. They don't have Bible school today. And I'm very excited about this story because last week in the sermon, we were talking about God's faithfulness and what God did to bring about redemption in our lives. And this week, I want to tell a story about a kid who was just 5 years old when we were first introduced to him in the Bible. And he's just 5 years old. And his story tells us a lot about God's faithfulness and God's love. And so before I tell you about him, though, I need to tell you about his father and his grandfather. Because his father was a man named Jonathan, and Jonathan was great friends with David, and Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Now, you might remember after the time that David killed Goliath, Saul calls David for a conversation. And Jonathan, knowing that David had just killed Goliath, he's listening in on the conversation. And he immediately loves David. Like, he's just like, I love this man. He could see that God was with David. He could see David's strength. But what's amazing is that the Bible records that when Jonathan heard David talk, his heart was so knit to him that he wanted to make a covenant with him. That basically he would love David and that David would love him. And so though he's the king's son, he sees something in David that's great. And so he makes this covenant to love him, and David and him make this covenant to love each other. But Jonathan, as the king's son, he takes off his robe and gives it to David, takes off his armor, gives it to David, gives him his sword, gives him his bow, gives him his belt. And basically, he's showing, I love you like I love myself. Now, this was the essence of David and Jonathan in their relationship. They had a great love, but what was so interesting is now as David goes back to the people who hear about what he did with Goliath, they start singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul wanted nothing to do with it. He got super angry. He was super mad, and it displeased him that they would be giving more credit to David. And from that moment on, he wanted to hurt David. And so David was brought in, as he had been in times past, to play beautiful music to calm Saul's spirit. But he picked up the spear and tried to kill David. Twice David escaped him in that event when Saul was trying to hit him with a spear to kill him. And David ran out, and Jonathan was told by his father, we need to kill David. And Jonathan's like, what are you talking about? Why would we try to kill David? He's been nothing but good and faithful. He was the one that went out and slew the Philistine. He was the one that's been sticking up. He's the defender. And so Saul's like, okay, you're right. We shouldn't kill him. But he sought to hurt him and destroy him. And even that very night, he tried to kill David when David was with his wife, Micah. She had to help her son, her husband flee from Saul. And so it's really an interesting thing about covenant love where Jonathan is saying, I need to protect David and let him know what my dad's up to. But at the same time, Saul, who saw all the same things as Jonathan, was threatened by David. One saw the greatness and wanted to celebrate it. One saw the greatness and wanted to destroy it. And that's something about envy and jealousy that can come so much into our hearts. And it's easy for us in carnal ways to go down roads when we feel threatened and we're fearful of what another person can do. But when we appreciate someone and love them for who they are and the strengths that God has blessed them with, something very wonderful can happen. And that's what happened between David and Jonathan. So Jonathan knew that there was trouble with Saul. He told David about it, but this did not stop. In fact, there were many incidents that came up where Saul kept plotting to kill David. And in fact, And one evening, at the new moon, Jonathan told David to wait. He said, I'll figure out what my dad's going to do. Now, David's like, are you sure? Like, do you promise that you love me, that you will not hurt me? And Jonathan's like, yes, I love you. And he said, I will tell you the truth. And he said, and do you think your dad would even tell you? Because why would your dad tell you anything about me? And Jonathan's like, I will go and find out because my dad tells me everything. And so Jonathan goes to find information from his father in order to welcome David to come near his dad, or basically to send him on his way. And unfortunately, what Jonathan finds out is, yeah, his dad wants to kill David. He wanted him to be at the dinner at the timing of the new moon so that he could kill him. And so Jonathan, as he arranged with David, shoots three arrows. He's like, if the arrows are to the side and I send my servant to get him, he's like, on the side, come on back. But if the arrows, I say to my servant, they're beyond you. Basically, I'm telling you, David, to run away. Get as far away from here as you can. And when he shot the three arrows, that's exactly what happened. He was telling David, you got to run. And so the servant came back, and Jonathan gave him his bow and arrows, said, go in. But then David stood up from where he was. He didn't leave yet. And as they are there crying, they weep for each other, and they just hold each other because they realize what this is to have a love for somebody so much. Yet that evening, Jonathan said, it just as I love you and would never hurt you, you also promise to always love me and never hurt me. But even after me, if I die, please let it be that you would always show kindness to my household. And David swore that he would. And so David and Jonathan had a covenant where they were determined to do good to each other. Now David, in making this covenant, did such a powerful thing with his friend Jonathan, and they loved each other so much. But at the same time that he loves Jonathan, his father, Saul, is trying to kill him. And he's pursuing him through the desert. And David goes to a place hiding from Saul in En-Gedi, and here comes Saul right after him. And Saul goes into the cave, and he goes to use the restroom, and basically he has his robe there, and David is in the very cave. And in fact, if you come on the Israel trip with us, we're going to go see that area of those caves. But what is so cool is that when David is there, he could have said, the Lord has put Saul, my enemy, into my hand. He keeps chasing me. He keeps trying to throw a spear and impale me into the wall. He keeps trying to take my life when I'm at home with my wife. He keeps trying to pursue after me to kill me. And now Saul literally walks right into a place where David has full power to take his life. And David knew that Samuel had anointed him king. And David knew that he was supposed to be the king of Israel and Judah, but Saul was still king. It would have been so easy for David to just say, I'm going to kill Saul, and I will be king. But he didn't. He just cut off a piece of his robe so that he could prove. And when Saul left, he said, I could have killed you just now, but I didn't. Why are you chasing me? I'm nobody. I'm a dead dog. I'm nothing before you. I'm just a flea, he says. And he says, look, I even cut off a piece of your robe. And he's like, I'm sorry I did it, but I wanted to show you I could have taken you, and I wouldn't put my hand against you. And though you try to kill me, I won't put my hand against you. And the reason that David did this was because he had a covenant with God. And there was no way David was going to kill the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't take his life. And so Saul basically said, you're a better person than me. This is why you will continue to excel and I won't, because you're better. But it wasn't long after that Saul was on the move again. And Saul sets up his camp, and he's out hunting David. And David knows that, okay, here he is again. And David walks right into Saul's camp at night. He's asleep. He could easily kill him. And David's servant is with him, and he says, please, just let me take a spear. I will throw it through him. I won't have to do it twice. I will just nail him, and I will take his life. And David's like, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Far be it from us to take his life. And so he wouldn't allow his servant, but what he did do was he took Saul's spear and his water jug that was by his head and walks it out of the camp. And then he calls to Saul and says, are you missing these things? Where'd your water jug go? Where's your spear? Where is it? And so David has it. He's like, I got it right here. Don't you see? I could have taken your life. I walked right up to you while you were sleeping. Can't you see? I am for you, not against you. I will not hurt you. David was covenanted with God, and even in his own self to say, I won't look at this as God delivering you into my hand. I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. And this is the power of covenant that God has in his word. He is who he is, and he doesn't change. He is not responding to what is against, but he's responding and acting out of love, out of faithfulness, out of commitment. And so David didn't take Saul's life. So this time again, Saul just turns away. But what had Saul done through all his jealousy? He kept driving David away from him. And ultimately, Saul met his match in battle with the Philistines, and Saul was killed. He was defeated, and he basically ended up taking his life, but his sons, three of his four sons, were killed in that battle, including Jonathan. And when the word came to the nurse who was taking care of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, she was greatly distressed, because what would generally happen is anytime a king was killed, there would be this transference of power. And a lot of times the family members would lose their lives because now there's going to be a new king. There's going to be a new way. And there's going to be a battle for who now is king of Judah and Israel. But also the Philistines could see this as, we will take over power. We will subdue Israel and Judah unto us. And so the nurse picks up Mephibosheth. He's only 5 years old. She tries to make a run for it to safety. And in it, she falls. Mephibosheth falls. And he becomes lame in both of his legs. He's injured so traumatically that he is lame in his legs. And so it says that as she made haste to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So now Israel's without a king, Judah's without a king. Mephibosheth, the 5-year-old, is without his father. He's being taken away somewhere else to be put into hiding. Because now is the house of Saul, and the house of Saul is mostly destroyed. What's going to happen to him? And his nurse takes him away, and yet there is one king, one son of the king that is still left, Ishbosheth. So what happens is, when Saul is dead, David prays and says, God, should I go back into Judah? Because he had been in hiding, and even with the Philistines during some of that time. And the Lord says, go. And so David goes to Hebron, as God had directed him to go. And when he gets there, the people of Judah come and say, you're our king. We want you to be king. And in that time, David, not having had to kill Saul, became king of Judah. But Abner, he who was the general of Saul, took Ishbosheth and helped elevate him to be the king of Israel. And he was accepted, and he became the king of Israel. And there were skirmishes between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David was never a part of it. David never attacked Ishbosheth. In fact, he protected Ishbosheth in saying, I would never hurt him either. And he called him a righteous king. And so David had respect for Ishbosheth in his life because he was the son of the anointed of God, of Saul, and he left him go. Now, there was plotting that happened in the kingdom of Israel, and it came to pass that they turned on Ishbosheth after about 7 years of his reign, and they killed him. And when they brought him the head of David, brought David the head of Ishbosheth, they said, "Here, look, the king of Israel is dead, and we have brought you his head." And David said, "You know, it's funny." He didn't say it was funny. I said it was funny. He said, "It's odd." He said, "When somebody came and told me that he had killed Saul, who was seeking my life, and he told me that he had done it, when I had heard that he had struck the Lord's anointed, I had him executed for killing the king." And he said, "And now you two men bring me the head of Ishbosheth, a righteous king. What do you think is going to happen to you? For you have killed the Lord's anointed." And David had both of those men executed. David didn't take the kingdom by violence. God promised it. God anointed him for it. And God gave it to him. And the men of Israel, after Ishbosheth had been killed, came and said, "David, will you be our king too?" So 7 years after he became king of Judah voluntarily by saying to David, "Will you be our king?" The people of Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, all of the tribes came and said the same thing to David. I want you to see this in this story, because one of the things that I think that knit Jonathan so much to David was he was so committed to God. He was such a man after God's own heart that he was not going to take into his own hands the killing of a king so he could receive something greater. Though God offered him a hope and a vision that he would be anointed king, he never sought to do it by his own hands. He left it into God's hands to take care of him, and he was voluntarily made king by Judah and Israel. And now he's reigning. And so David takes of the kingdoms and begins to subdue everybody around, because the Philistines had won against Saul. The Philistines were coming up. The enemies of Judah and Israel were around wanting to hurt them. And so what does David do? He starts bringing peace by bringing an end to the conflict with the people that were in the land of Israel and around it. He goes and makes war. He starts settling things in. And basically, David goes about warring for another 8 to 12 years after that period of time. So from the time David became king in Judah, about 15 years passes. And then David, in a place of peace, he says, "Hey, is there anybody left from the house of Jonathan that I might show him kindness because of the commitment?" And if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to just go through the story here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. But David said, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant there that was of the house of Saul. His name was Ziba. And he came and said, "I'm at your service, Lord." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, to show the kindness of God?" So here's what I think is so fascinating about this story, is that as much as Saul came after him, he didn't hold any bitterness about what Saul did. It's incredible to me that he said, "I want to show kindness. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to, the God's kindness to, for the sake of Jonathan, with whom he had made his covenant?" And so this is the heart and mind of David, this man who had made these promises to Jonathan. And so Ziba answered the king, and he said, "Yes, there is a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, it's just kind of interesting. That's the way he answered him. But there's the son who
that is lame in his feet. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba said, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, if you can kind of think of, if you're having to run away because you're afraid for the life of the king's son, as the nurse was with Mephibosheth, where do you go? Where do you go to run and hide from people? You would think you're going to go to some place where nobody's going to find you, right? That's what Lodabar was. It was the most, like, uninhabitable, like, why do people live here kind of place. In fact, Lodabar means there's no pasture. So in biblical times, I mean, having pasture is a big deal, right? Because if you don't have pasture, it generally means there's not a lot you can plant there that's going to grow, and even what could possibly grow isn't growing, so you don't really have animals that are going to be feeding there. It is a desert wasteland. It's like people that live in Baker. I always wonder, how did Baker get started? You know, you're doing that drive out to Vegas. I get it. Home of the bun boy and the world's largest thermometer. Okay, those are things that make Baker great, right? Did you know that? World's largest thermometer in Baker. So, you know, when you think, you know, you can hang your head on that. I'm thinking Lodabar had something like that too. You know, it was, you know, the biggest hay pile or, you know, the biggest ball of yarn. Something was in Lodabar because there's nothing of that area that's attractive that says this is a thriving place you should live. But when you're on the run, as the nurse was when she took 5-year-old Mephibosheth out when she's running, this is a place to go because nobody wants to go there and nobody's looking for you there. It was not a prosperous place. It was a low place. It was a dry place. It wasn't a thriving place to be. And that's where Mephibosheth is. And so when the king heard it, he sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. So Lodabar, where compared to where David was probably about 30 or 40 miles away of journeying through across the Jordan River and then up the mountains that are on the east side of Jerusalem and then bringing him down into an area where he was. So it wasn't an easy trip. But I want you to think for a moment, what's going through the mind of Mephibosheth? What he knows is that his father and his grandfather were killed in war. He knows that the nurse is nervous, that she knows she needs to run with him. She is so frantic in running out, she drops him and he becomes lame in both legs. But he gets picked up and he gets brought to this place, and now it's about 15 or more years later that he has been living there in hiding his whole life. What he knows about life is hiding. What he knows about life is not becoming a target, because a normal king, a carnal king, would say, hey, he actually has a right to the throne. Kings of old would put to death people like this that could have a claim on the throne. But now, the servants of David show up and they take him from the house, and they're bringing him before the king. What do you think that 30 to 40 mile journey was from Mephibosheth? Going through dust, crossing rivers, going up the mountains and hills. He can't run. He is lame in his legs. He is completely at the mercy of the men that took him from the house and are bringing him to David. He's totally at their mercy. And so he is brought in to the king. And so when he had come, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he immediately fell on his face and prostrated himself. He just lays before David. And it says that when he did that, David came, and I just kind of imagine it said, David just said, Mephibosheth? Is that you? Is that the one that I called? Mephibosheth? And he's just prostrate before David, and he responds, here is your servant. And David says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think everything about Mephibosheth had to have been afraid. everything about why was he being brought there after all this time? Why, when he had his own life, and it says later that he had a son, he's living a life in obscurity, away from everything, away from everybody, and now the king finds out about him and brings him near? Everything about him must have been thinking, this is it, I'm done. And David says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Don't you love that? The king says, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself. Mephibosheth bows before him and says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? What is this? Why would you even be thinking about me? Why would you even be considering me in this way? Who am I that you would think of me this way? And I love how David responds, because Mephibosheth is saying, hey, why are you thinking about me? And David then says to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. All of it is going to him. Now, there for you, Ziba, and your sons and all your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. What an honor he's bestowing upon him, right? To be able to sit at the king's table and have that, but having the servants, and it said Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Mephibosheth, who's living in obscurity in Lodabar, now is raised up. He's told, you don't have anything to fear. I'm going to certainly show you kindness. I'm going to give you the lands of your grandfather. You're going to have those. You're going to eat bread at my table continually. I'm now giving you servants, all these servants, 35 sons of Ziba and servants that he had will now be your servants. They're going to plant and plow your land. They're going to bring forth a harvest. They're going to do it for you. I want you always to have food to eat. Because you came from a place there wasn't a lot of food to eat. Now you're getting food to eat and you don't have to do the work. Your servants will do the work, but you will be sitting at my table eating with me continually. And so Ziba says to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Do you think David was serious about him really eating? You know, you wonder about that California invite sometimes, right? Like he's saying, you're always going to have, we're going to do lunch. We're going to have dinner. David three times says, he's going to sit and eat with me. You're going to sit at my table and eat with me. He said, you're going to always be at my table continually. And he says, and he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. You can just kind of think about Mephibosheth and where he came from to be at this moment right now, hearing these words. How incredible would it be to know that you've been brought to the great king of Israel and Judah, a mighty man of war, one who brought peace to a land. And he's not looking to take your life because you're a threat like a rival. He's saying, I'm going to have you sit like my own son. I'm going to treat you this way. And so it says Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. So he took David up on the offer. But it ends, this part of the story of Mephibosheth ends by just saying, and he was lame in both of his feet. I love this story, and especially in light of what we talked about in terms of God's faithfulness to us and the sacrifices that Jesus made for us. Because there's a relationship between the Father and the Son, that the Father would send the Son, but that the Son, he said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it back up again. But what was the power laid down for? What was the covenant between the Father and the Son on the actions? That God the Father would view the sacrifice of the Son as being able to be applied for you and me. See, the whole part of God's covenant love is that he does it because of his promise. When Mephibosheth was there, did David really owe him anything? Was Mephibosheth earning a way that he could rise up like David did before Saul? David rose up because he killed Goliath. David rose up because he went out to war and he killed the enemies of Israel. He was a great warrior for Saul. He should have been elevated. And actually, it was his desire to not elevate him because he felt threatened by him. It actually exposed him. What would have happened had Saul embraced him? And Saul and Jonathan are on the battlefield if David and David's mighty men were all with them. Maybe a different outcome. But his jealousy and envy led to his downfall, but it also led to the downfall of Jonathan, who had made the covenant with David. So here is David bringing Mephibosheth. He's earned nothing of the right. He knows nothing of the right. He is away. Whether he was ever told about a covenant with Jonathan, we don't know, but it seems like David and Jonathan had a very private covenant with each other that they made between the two of them, and that they were together in this, that David would show kindness to Jonathan's house. I don't know if Mephibosheth ever heard that, but what I do know is that for about 15 or more years, he was out in Lo-Debar. He was completely away, and his family was not ruling in Judah anymore, and eventually not in Israel either. But David knew the promise he made. David knew the promise he made. And when David remembered the promise that he would show kindness to Jonathan's household, and when David and Jonathan made that promise, Jonathan said to him, you better do it, that you would show kindness to all my household. And he said, and even when you subdue everybody around you that is trying to vie for your power as king, he said, even then you will remember my household and show kindness to my household. Jonathan kind of had a sense that this was going to go the wrong way. But what he desired was that he would make it go the right way for his household after him. And David made that covenant. So David remembers the covenant. David calls Mephibosheth. David says, don't be afraid. And so everything about what he did was a restoration. When Mephibosheth had to be carted off by the nurse, he lost his protection. He lost his mobility to even move around, to function. He lost his status. He lost his wealth. And he had to live in hiding. And that is such a story of us when we find ourselves apart from God. When you and I, where does our protection come from? Our wisdom, our help, or our guidance? Where does our security come from when we find ourselves living apart from God? And we know deep in our hearts and deep in our spirit that we don't have it. But more than that, we live in fear. We live in doubt. We live in shame. We live in guilt. We live in desperation in all the ways of the world because there's so much that comes against us that's trying to hold us down. And we don't know about who we are, what our identity is. And we certainly don't know about an inheritance. But just like David called to Mephibosheth, so God calls to you and me to come out from the low places. Maybe some of you today have been on a journey, but you still feel that you're in a place of wilderness like Lo-Debar. You still feel like maybe you're away from the king and you're away from God and you feel doubt about your own relationship with God. But see, God was the one that came to you and me with the promise. We didn't know about any covenant. We didn't know about any revelation that God would determine to show kindness to us because of his son. I mean, think of this covenant that you and I have been called into. Covenant love, where God would say, because I sent my son, because my son loved you and laid down his life for you, I covenant that I will love and show loving kindness to anyone who comes claiming the name of my son and believing in him. And no one comes apart from the name of my son. No one comes outside of that covenant. When Jesus was with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of the sins. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. And that covenant shed for you and me gave us a right to be there. But just like with Mephibosheth, we might have the promise, but if we don't know to claim it, we keep living in Lodabar. It took God calling us back and drawing us near to him. And maybe at first it's fearful. You know, when Jesus first approached Peter on the shore of Galilee and he says, follow me, Peter's like, get away from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man. Sometimes that's our reaction to our Lord when he comes calling. But he said, follow me. Follow me, Peter. So God calls us near and then he tells us, I want to give you name. I want to give you an eternal inheritance. I want you to have the forgiveness of sins. And for everyone in this room, in a sense, we are like Mephibosheth being told of a covenant that was made when we weren't even around, when we couldn't even say, I agree. But a covenant that was made nonetheless that impacts our lives every day if we let it. Because God called us from wilderness places to come near to him, that we would know the riches of his grace and the abundance of life. He called us to be able to come near, that we would sit at his table with him and eat every day. I find it so interesting that when Mephibosheth is introduced, he's called one who is lame, that when we hear about him again, when David says, is there anybody left? We're told that he is lame in his feet. There's one lame in his feet. And the story here in 2 Samuel 9 ends with, he sat at the king's table and ate continually, and he was lame in both his feet. It shows that what happens in life so often, that we think what we must earn or what we must do is all based on this, but it was David who sought him out. And it was David who brought him in. And it was David who raised him up. And it was David who lifted him. Just like God, who has called us out, who has called us near, who has given us all these blessings. And he did it because of who he was. It was God's grace that did this to you and me. It wasn't our ability. It wasn't what he was saying, that you are so strong and such a mighty warrior. He's saying, he was lame in his feet and he sat at my table. He didn't need to be walking if he was sitting with me. And the thing that we should see in that, everything of what the world would look at is making him able, it meant nothing, because there was a covenant made that overrode everything man could look at. In every way a man could evaluate strength, his strength was in the promise of the covenant. I want you and me to see something about this, the redemption that God has given in our lives, but also, what does it evoke in you? To hear about David and Jonathan and their covenant, to hear about David years later remembering, and years later proving faithful. You see, sometimes like, we get impatient with God, don't we? We want the promise to be enacted upon, not right now, like today. But God doesn't forget his promises. God is not off somewhere else. God is right with us, hearing us, knowing us. And what wonderful things God has in store for those who love him, those who seek after him, and those who seek after him on behalf of others. What good things does God have for your family, your friends, the people that you know, if you would continue to make covenants with the Lord and ask him to uphold the covenant with this person? Because how do we know? It's only because he draws us near. How will others know? Only because he draws them near. Do we lose the faithfulness of God to pursue after the life of those that don't know him? And do we especially do it for our enemies, those who would hurt us? David loved God, and it was the character he had in covenant with God that caused him to not kill Saul. He actually says in the Psalms that when his enemies would be hurting, he said, I will fast for them and pray for them as if they were my own family. But when they see me down, they only pile on me. This was the reality of his covenant life. And in so many ways, it was what played out in the life of Jesus and the sacrifices that he made for others. But as you think about this life and this identity, what does it evoke in you to be? I would ask you to think about promises that you've made to God to follow Jesus, promises to love your enemies, promises to do good to those who persecute you, promises that you and I make that are all part of the covenant faithfulness that God has shown to us. See, we were called to suffer for Christ's sake. And we were called to not revile when we were reviled. And we were called to love when we're not being loved, to care about others. And it is this heart that makes the covenant that David and Jonathan have so beautiful. But this is who our Father in heaven is. This is the will of God, that you and I would be looking past the hurts that come from other people and the hurts that can come just in the course of life, even from our most beloved friends and from our most beloved family, that we would not be tainted by the actions of others, and that we would not respond in kind when we are hurt, but that we would learn to be focused on the covenant of God. This is literally what it means to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so I just want you to think about Mephibosheth and think about David, to think about your restoration, and think about now that you have been called to the king, now that you have been given a new inheritance and a great place to live, when you have been given protection and provision, when you have been given the right to sit at the king's table, know that you have been. And knowing that you are a son and daughter of Almighty God, that he called you and gave you the adoption of his Spirit when you were baptized and you proclaimed his name and were baptized into his name, that you have been given a spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Daddy, dear Father, that you have that. And knowing that covenant that you have made with God, what manner of person ought you to be living and walking as a child of his household? May we always do that. And may we be known, as Jesus said we would be known, if we have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of life. We thank you so much for the blessings that you give to us, that you draw us near. And I just thank you for showing us David's love to Jonathan and how it played out in the life of Mephibosheth. We just thank you, God, that when you find us lame and find us in a wilderness, you find us in a low place where there is no pasture, that you lead us back to plenteous places, places of your abundance, places of your love, places where you are, that we may sit and eat with you as your own sons and daughters, that we may be drawn into relationship with you. Thank you, God, for your covenant love. Thank you that you do it not because of anything we have done, but because of who you are. For you did it. You passed over the sins that were committed that you might prove that you are just and that you are the justifier of one who has faith in your son Jesus. Thank you for being God and having such a heart of love and commitment and faithfulness to us, even when we've gone astray, that even when we were enemies, yet you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be brought near and that we might have this life. And we pray, God, that you would pour your love into our hearts, that we would have love for one another, that we would have care, and that we would have interest for one another, and that in no way we would ever be turned against one that you have made in your image and given a calling to be your child for all of eternity. We just pray that you would cause us to walk in this holy calling, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.